We all have the circle of influence that we have with people. And I have a question for everybody. I don't want anybody to answer this out loud. But the question is, what is your ministry? Who is your circle? What is it that God has ordained you to do? Now, I think there's probably three different groups of people here, not just here, but in the church in general, that would answer that question maybe one of three ways. And here's the three answers. Number one, I know what my ministry is. I'm comfortable with it. I know what God, I know where God blesses me, and I'm off and running. And that's great. To that group of people, I don't have anything to say today. You're good to go. You can leave right now if that's you. But the second group of people is the people who said, I'm not sure what my ministry is. Even though I'm 50, 60, 70 years old, I'm really not sure. I mean, I know that I have some success in certain areas, and that's great, but I can't really tell you what my calling is or what my gift is and what my specific ministry is. To that group of people, I don't have anything to say to you either at this time. Now, that's something at a later date I would like to explore, how to determine what your ministry is and how to fulfill that ministry. And it'll be a fun thing to do, but I don't have time to do that today. Now, the third group of people is the people who say, I have no idea what my ministry is, and I don't really care that much. I'm happy just to get up and go to work and back home and tend to my garden or do whatever it is I do, but I don't think about it. It's not that I'm against it. It's just not, doesn't come to my mind. A ministry that God has given me, it's just not in my forethought. Now, that group of people, I have something to say to you today. Because what I want to try to do in the limited time that I have is I'm going to try to take a few more verses of Acts chapter, which we're wrapping up the whole book of Acts, Brother Doug. We've gone through the book in verse by verse. We're almost at the end of it. So we're going to hit a few more verses. We're in Acts 28. We're going to start with verse 6. But I hope to, by the time we wrap up, also address this question of what is my ministry? And I'm going to suggest to you, this third group of people, that there is a ministry that don't... Am I in and out? Do I... Is it... Okay. If it just keeps... If it doesn't come through, just bring me a microphone up, Jim. But anyway, if you just don't know what it is, I'm going to give you a ministry today that I promise you every person here can do, and you can do it really well. So that's where I'm hoping to wrap up. So I'm giving you the destination for going today. But we're going to start out by reading, picking up where we left off last week. If you remember last week, we left off with Paul shaking a snake off into the fire. Do you remember that? And we talked about how Paul refused to be distracted by hardships and setbacks in the world. I mean, let's face it, a viper clinging onto your hand is definitely a hardship. It's definitely a setback. It's something that you don't want to happen. And we have these shocking things that happen to us on a regular basis. But to Paul, it was nothing more than a temporary inconvenience. He just shook it off and went right on with the ministry that he was doing, which was building a fire for the cold, wet people who had come up out of the sea and were shivering, and Paul was trying to minister to them. So that's where we left off. Now, verse 6, it says, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead because they're on the island. They recognize that snake. They know what this kind of snake can do. They've seen this snake kill people time and time again. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Isn't that just like the fickleness of a culture, a people? You're either way up here on top or you're way down there on the bottom. They thought Paul was a murderer and the snake was here to bring him justice. And then as soon as they realized the snake couldn't kill him, they said, man, this guy must be a god. So he immediately was elevated in their eyes. This is not the only time this has happened to Paul. You remember earlier on, the reverse thing happened. They thought he was a god to begin with, and then he was not, and then they were ready to stone him. So we just, I think the lesson to learn, and this is a big one, is that we shouldn't spend our time trying to impress the world because they're so fickle. You can be up one minute and down the next and forgotten and written off. I remember not too long ago there was an attorney named, you're going to remember the name, I think, Michael Avenatti. Remember him? Boy, was he flying high. He was not turn on the TV without seeing his face. And everybody was saying the same thing. This guy has got what it takes. He's a natural. And they were all saying the same thing. He is the front runner for the next Democratic presidential nominee. I mean, they were just pushing this guy and just, he was everywhere. And then all of a sudden, some people came out of the woodwork and said, let us tell you about this guy, Avenatti, and how he was a lawyer and he had been stealing from his clients. Not just a dollar or two here, millions of dollars. And not just one or two clients. He was stealing from everybody. He would take money, he would buy jet airplanes for his own personal use and tell the people, sorry, things didn't go the way I thought or whatever. But anyway, I think he's in jail right now, if I'm not mistaken. But you talk about flying high one minute and down the next. That's the way he was. I remember back in the 70s, there was a musical group, the band called the Bee Gees. I'm sure most of you remember their name, but boy, were they flying high when the disco era was in. You just, they were so big that it was the number one thing in the music world for a long, long time. And then all of a sudden, disco one night, I don't know what happened, but it came to an end. And the next day, they were the most hated group in the world in music. I remember seeing videos of people just taking their records and just breaking them and having bonfires and throwing all this disco stuff on the fires. And they were actually in fear of their life because they went from being so great to so low. A good example. The world is very fickle. And the less time we spend trying to impress the people of the world, the better. Because it's just not going to last. That's what I see in that verse. And I think Paul understood that, and he didn't try. The last thing on his mind was try to impress the world. He was just trying to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And it says in verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to a man named Publius, the chief official of the island. And he welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. These people on this island, they really sound like really nice people. They're just kind, you know. I mean, they could have just as easily landed on an island with cannibals on it. But these are nice people. And Publius, the head honcho there, he said, you guys shipwrecked, come into my house and entertain them hospitably for 3 days. Maybe that's why God sent Paul to this island. Because this sounds like a group of people who are searching for God. They have a desire to serve God. That's evidenced by their lifestyle, their generosity, their kindness. But they didn't know how to properly know God. So I think that's why God detoured Paul onto this island and met Publius. And then it says, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, and Paul went to see him. And after he was after prayer, he placed his hands on him and healed him. This, I think, is maybe an indication that God will not be a debtor to any man. Publius, the islanders, reached out first to Paul, first to the prisoners, who they obviously had to know real quickly that these were prisoners. They weren't good people, but they were still kind to him. And I think as a result of this, God says, you're not going to be, you take care of my boy, Paul. You're not going to be a debtor to me. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to bless you back. So he blesses him back by curing his sick father. And then it said, when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and they were cured too. So Paul, led by the Spirit of God, was able to heal every sick person on that island. And I just think, again, it's God's blessing back to these people who were so kind to Paul. But there's something kind of interesting about this healing event. And that is, Paul's, here he is, Paul. Think, picture all these people on the island coming to him, all their different maladies. He heals them. But the man who's doing the healing himself has a malady. You know, we read time and time again, Paul had some kind of problem with his eyes. And it was an irritation. He couldn't see good. The historians tell us that his eyes were constantly running and weeping and crusty, and he couldn't see good, and he was having to rely on others. And he's, one of his letters, he said, "See what large letters I write, you know, my letter to you." It's because he couldn't see good. He's writing with these big letters. So I find it interesting that God uses a guy who he refuses to heal. Paul said, "I went to the Lord three different times asking him to take away this infirmity, heal me." God said what? "My grace is sufficient." But he uses this guy to heal everybody on the island. Not only that, but Paul's favorite person in the whole wide world, I think, would be Timothy. He calls him his son. Timothy had an ailment too, some kind of a stomach ailment. Paul couldn't heal him. And here, this man, this father of Publius, he had a stomach ailment. Paul was able to heal him, but he couldn't heal Timothy. Why is that? It's one of those mysteries. I don't know if we'll ever totally figure it out. But it might have something to do with God wanting Paul to have a sympathy or an empathy for people who are hurting. And if he would been, if he had been healed way back in the beginning, he may not have had the kind of empathy for people who were hurting. Paul knew what it was to hurt and to not feel good. So he used this time to heal these people. Another a possible thing is that it gave him some compassion for these people. And like I said, if I'm going to be ministered to by somebody, I want to be ministered by somebody who's experiencing the same hurt that I've had. And that's what Paul did. You know, remember we had Jessica Williams up not too long ago sharing what has happened in her life and how she had been gone through the drug scene and all sorts of problems and homelessness and all that. And she's using that hurt that she has right now to help girls who are going through the same thing. She is able to speak to them in a way that only they can understand. My friend Jack here just walked in. Jack, former alcoholic for what, 40 years, Jack? How long? 20 years. Okay, I'm sorry. I got the drunk and the sober part backwards. He's been sober for 40, 41 years now. And sorry about that. But Jack has a ministry to alcoholics, and he is very, very good at it. I've talked to people who have talked to him. Perhaps this is the reason Paul was not cured of his ailment, and Timothy also. But he goes on. Let's get back to the verse. Verse 10, "They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." We see the blessing cycle returning. They bless Paul, Paul blessed them, now they're blessing Paul again. Blessings beget blessings. Verse 11, "After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods of Castor and Pollux." Why does Luke take the time to put all these details in there? That's really neat that he does that, because it allows us to get a reference to secular history and allows us to date things and understand when things happen, and to also add the historicity of the scriptures, because it coincides with other historical secular events. gives us more confidence. I mean, I don't need the confidence, but it's good to have that. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. I think they're in Italy now, so I can say it that way. And now they're in Italy, and they're only 125 miles from Rome. They're finally about to reach the destination that Paul has been wanting to reach his whole life. Ever since he became a Christian, he's been wanting to plant this church in Rome. He'd already written the letter to the Romans. Now he wants to go and minister to them and actually plant this church and build it up. Verse 14, there in this Puteoli, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. Now, it's nice to be invited to spend a week, but you have to ask the question, well, you're a prisoner. Just because somebody invites you, I mean, we can go to the prison right now and say to somebody in prison, hey, I'd like you to come visit with me for a week. And they'd say, I'd love to, but there's a guy over there with a badge who is not going to let me out. Well, the guy with the badge in this case was a centurion. You know, we talked about him a couple weeks ago. He had so much respect for Paul. He knew the integrity of Paul. He knew Paul wasn't going to run away. He was risking his own life and allowing to Paul to do this, but he does it. He's so respected by the centurion that he gets a hall pass. Gets to go where he wants. Remember the hall passes we got in school? You got that pass, boy. You can go anywhere you want. One of the things I used to do at school, I probably shouldn't say this. I had one teacher, Mrs. West. She was a little bit older than she should have been to be a teacher. She was starting to lose it a little bit. Sweet lady. She's real gruff talking, but inside she was very sweet. And I would, if she was in one of my math classes, and as soon as class would start, I'd say, Mrs. West, I need to go to the bathroom. Can I get a hall pass? All right. Hurry back. She'd give me this hall pass, and I'd go down to the gym, and I'd shoot baskets the whole hour. Never would. And she'd forget the next time. She'd come back, and so then a second time, I'd take a friend of mine and say, hey, you wait 5 minutes after I leave, and you get one, and we'll go down and shoot baskets together. So there's my confession. I did that too many times. Never got caught. I got away with it, but she was a sweet lady. But I don't know why I said that. Anyway, hall pass. Paul got a hall pass and from the centurion. In fact, it almost seems as if Paul's making all the decisions about sailing now, doesn't it? He's deciding how long we stay here, when we're going to go back out to sea, and the centurion and the captain are like, hey, we learned our lesson. We're going to listen to you now. So finally, at the end of verse 14, we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. Bible doesn't tell us how far away that is, but it was about 45 miles and 35 miles from these two different directions. So people are coming 45 miles, 35 miles to see Paul. The only connection they had with Paul prior to this time was the letter that he had written. Now, it's no big deal to go 35, 45 miles to see somebody, unless you go on foot. If I said to you, hey, after church today, I got an idea. There's a guy you really want to hear. He lives down in Morganton. Let's all go down and see him. And we'll just leave our cars here. We'll just walk there. I don't think I could convince many of you, I don't think I could convince myself, for that matter, to go to walk. Think about it. I mean, you know how far it is to Morganton to walk there. Now, yeah, these people were used to walking, but that's a long trip, 35 miles. That's one way. I don't even know what the hotel situation is. I don't know what the situation is on the way. Don't know any of that. But what does that tell you about the dedication and the love that these people have for the Apostle Paul? They hadn't even met him yet, but they were so impressed with his life with what they had heard about him, that they made these journeys. This shows the impact that he had on this fledgling thing called the Way, this new church. It also shows the priorities of this church, how important it was to them that they would make this journey. This is our last verse for today. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. You know what that tells me? That tells me he was discouraged before these people showed up for whatever reason. I don't know what that reason would have been. But if he was encouraged, then he must have been discouraged before. The Duke of Wellington, famous military leader, those of you who know history know he was the one who defeated Napoleon. He was once asked at the end of his life if he had any regrets. And he said that if he had a regret, it was that he did not give more praise. He said, someone once said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not believe you. But if you praise me, I will not forget you. There's something about praise and encouragement that people never forget. I told you at the beginning of the message, there is a ministry that we can all do. And it's an easy ministry. And it's a ministry of encouragement. The example that I want to use from Scripture of one who had this ministry of encouragement. Anybody want to take a guess who it is? Barnabas, right. Did you know that's not his real name in Scripture? His real name is Joseph. But he was given a nickname of Barnabas. Do you know who gave him the nickname of Barnabas? The disciples, the apostles. Barnabas is one of those, you know, Hebrew words are so cool, they all mean something. Bar, remember what bar means? Son of. The rest of the name means encouragement. So he's the son of encouragement. So what was happening was Barnabas in his lifestyle was such an encouraging person that the apostles looked at him and said, talk about an encourager. Look what he does. And they started calling him in our language, son of encouragement. So it wasn't his given name when he was born. His name was transformed by his actions. I know you know these things, but let me just review a couple things that Barnabas did to give you an idea why the apostles nicknamed him son of encouragement. Acts 9, you don't need to turn there, but Acts 9, there Paul has been converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. He's come to meet the apostles. The apostles are scared to death of Paul because just a week earlier, he was rounding people up and confiscating their property and beating them, in some cases killing them. They did not trust this guy. Who comes along? Barnabas. Barnabas takes Paul to the apostles. I can see him leading him by the hand, kind of dragging him in. Don't worry, Paul, I got this covered. And don't worry, apostles, I know this guy. I know what's going on. And he connects the two. Actually, that passage of Scripture, the story of Paul's conversion is recorded again. But it's actually Barnabas telling the story. If you read the Scripture, it says Barnabas is the one that told how Paul went on, was on the road to Damascus and how he was struck down by a light, etc., etc. So Barnabas speaks for Paul here right off the bat. Another time, the apostles are seeing the encouragement that Barnabas has given to everybody, and they hear about this new church starting up in Antioch. And they said, we got to send somebody to find out what's going on, and if it's true what's going on, to encourage these people to continue on. Wait a minute, encourage. I know who we'll send. We'll send Barnabas. So they send Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas goes to Antioch, and sure enough, the church is going, and what does he do? He encourages the people to keep on doing what they're going to do. And then what does he do? Barnabas I can, in my mind's eye, I can see Barnabas saying, these guys need more than I can give them. So he said, I'm going to go to Tarsus because that's where I know Paul is. I'm going to get this guy, Paul. He's made for this situation. So he goes and he gets Paul and he brings it back, Paul back to Antioch. And of course, Paul plants the church there. And because of Barnabas, if it hadn't been for Barnabas, Paul would not have planted the church there. And then Barnabas gives the idea to Paul to start his missionary journeys. You don't realize the reason Paul started his missionary journeys was because of Barnabas. He was the one that encouraged him to do it. One last interaction he had with Paul. You remember after the first journey, they took John Mark along, and Paul says, and he abandoned him. And Paul says, he ain't going on the second journey. And Barnabas says, oh, yes, he is. And Paul says, oh, no, he's not. And they had such a, quote, sharp disagreement that they split ways. Barnabas was such an encourager that he refused to be discouraged by Paul. Now, think about that. Paul is number one in the church. He is the super apostle. And Barnabas was so intent on being an encourager to John Mark that he says, I will side with a nobody against the number one because I believe this guy has something in him that needs to be watered and fed and nourished and things like that. And we've often asked the question, who is right and who is wrong? Was Paul right for leaving him behind and going off with Silas? Was Barnabas right or wrong? I guess we'll never know the question, but it seems like the split caused growth. And the last thing that I'll mention about Barnabas is that at the end of Paul's life, we see a passage where he calls John Mark and describes him as one of his closest friends and servants in the gospel. So Barnabas took the opportunity to salvage somebody who Paul was ready to cast away. And it turned out blessing Paul as a result of it. This is a good biblical example of what can happen when you are an encourager. And you look to Barnabas as your example. So with the few minutes we have left, I want to encourage you to take on the ministry of encouragement, something that's so easy to do. In fact, I've listed five different ways you can be an encourager. And if you're familiar with love languages, you will recognize these five ways. Anybody can do this, and it's you don't have to step far out of your comfort zone at all. The first way, probably the easiest way, is a word of encouragement. Think about whoever you come into contact this week. Look for something that they're doing. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about true encouragement where you can give them a word of encouragement. It could be something as simple as somebody bagging your groceries. It can be you notice somebody opening the door for somebody else. It can be you notice somebody doing something kind or whatever. Instead of appreciating it inside of yourself, verbalize it. Hey, I saw what you did. You did a really good job. If you have a waiter or a waitress that's doing a good job, I mean, leave them a nice tip, obviously, but say something to them. We were at a restaurant a week ago, and the same waitress that was at our table was at another table. And these people were just really giving her a hard time. And we didn't think she did anything wrong at all. But they were complaining. They brought the manager out. Remember that? I don't know if the manager gave the girl a hard time or whatever. But when we left, we said we couldn't find the girl, our waitress. She had already gone. We left her a nice tip, by the way, too. But we went up and said, tell the manager that whatever her name was, she's a really good waitress. She did a really good job. We wanted to counteract what the mean people had done to her and probably ruined her evening and made her look bad with the manager. So we did what we could do to balance it out. It's just a word of encouragement. We can all do that. And if you're looking for that, it's easy to find something to encourage somebody about, number one. Number two, gifts. You can encourage somebody with a gift. It can be money or it can be food. It can be any number of things. Somebody put some tomatoes back there in the back for people to take home. That's a nice gift. That's an encouragement. It's showing that we care about each other here and we're sharing our produce and sharing our gifts from the Lord. But you can give. I mean, it doesn't have to be a large amount. But if you give something to somebody in the name of the Lord, wow, what a blessing that is to them. I'll let you interpret that as you will, what the gift is and how much it should be, but be generous, give. The next thing, the third thing is an act of service, something you can do for somebody yourself that will bless them. Again, I don't know what it might be, but there are people who are in desperate need of acts of service. One of the things that the Grove Church does is they have a team of guys. And as individually, as they drive around town, if they see something, a yard or whatever that needs to be mowed, or they hear of somebody who cannot do this or that, they have this rapid, I forget what they call themselves, some kind of rapid force team, and they go in and they'll spend 4 hours helping this person out. And they don't have to go to their church or none of that. They just do it. And they bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts of service. That's the third thing. Fourth is touch. A hand on the shoulder. Sometimes I have put my hand on people's shoulder when I'm talking to them and I see they're going through a tough time. And I can actually feel the tension being released. And there's just something about the way we're made, that God made us, that touching, it does something to us. And we oftentimes don't take advantage of the impact of a simple touch, a squeezing of the hand, letting somebody know that you're praying for them or that you're behind them, that you're encouraging them or whatever. Just adding that touch, it makes a big difference. And finally, the last thing, the fifth thing, is time, quality time. We get so busy that we don't sometimes take the time to reach out to somebody and spend some time with them. It might be visiting in a nursing home or visiting in a hospital or just going to visit somebody who's sick or just taking time to visit family, friends, or whatever. When it's inconvenient, just say, no, I need to spend some time with so-and-so, spending the time. So there's five things that all of us can do in any situation. And you don't know the impact of what you're doing until much later. Now we know the impact of Barnabas, the impact he had on Paul, the impact he had on Antioch, the impact he had on the church. I mean, he was an integral part starting up the church. And what did he do? One thing, he encouraged people. So it's something that we can all do. Well, we're going to stop there. But let me just encourage you this week, look for opportunities to encourage people. And you've got five different ways of doing it. And I believe if you look for that opportunity, I think God will open doors for you and he will send you to a hurting person that needs to be talked to. He needs to receive a gift. He needs an act of service. He needs a gentle touch and he needs your time or any combination of those things. I believe God can use us here at Walnut Grove to reach out to people, and any of us can do it. And by doing that, it could certainly open the door to sharing our faith, sharing our testimony, inviting them to come to our church, things like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yet another day in this world. And Lord, you keep us day after day after day. We want to keep using these days to bless you and to encourage others. And this week especially, Lord, as we're focusing on encouragement, we pray that you would bring people into our lives and that we would know it when it happens, and that you would remind us, this is the person that needs encouragement. This is the person that I want you to touch, to give an act of service, to spend some time with, to give a gift to say some word of encouragement to, Lord. And that we would be ready to do it, we'd be bold in doing it, and as a result, we would change a life. That is our prayer this week, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.